clone him?
No, not
clone the sitter. Oh, good.
Hello.
Already. I did a series of messages recently, just in the last probably 2 months, on the family. I did feel inspired by Yahweh to name this year that we're in right now the year of the family, and building strong family ties within the congregation. Because, you know, it doesn't matter how many millions of people we can touch with the message of good news, if within our congregations we don't have a strong family structure. So a message I want to give today is about that. I want to start in Malachi 4, 5 and 6. Malachi 4, 5 and 6. It says, talking about in the end time, I'll even start in verse 4. Remember the Torah of my servant Moses, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, the statutes and the judgments. So it's very interesting, first of all, is that Malachi, which is an end time book, very small, 4 chapters, right? And here it is in the last chapter that's talking about the time we're living in now. He's telling the people to remember the Torah. And then in verse 5 says, behold, I am sending you Eliyahu the prophet before the coming and great and dreadful day of Yahweh. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the sons and the hearts of the sons to the fathers, that I not come and strike the earth with other destruction. Now, been kind of interesting and even ironic that living in Israel for the last 16 years or so, that over time I've met several people claiming to be Eliyahu. One man used to come there years ago. He had long white hair, he had one tooth, and he used to carry a box that said, Jesus is Lord. Doesn't work. Another guy who said he was Eliyahu, they met one day and they're yelling at each other, no, I'm Eliyahu, no, I'm Eliyahu. So it's kind of interesting. I've always said from the beginning of our ministry, I remember when I was first ordained and I wasn't looking for ordination, but I was ordained by a congregation of Yahweh's Seventh Day minister who ordained me. And when I went in my hands and knees and I prayed to Yahweh, the first thing that I heard in my mind was, unite my people. And I've always felt that our ministry is a prelude to this. You know, we do know in the end time that John the Baptist, who was Eliyahu at that time, and after he was dead, Yeshua said, Eliyahu will come. So, although John was Eliyahu then, we know there's an end time Eliyahu coming. And then, of course, the two witnesses that will be coming, who I do believe are Michael and Gabriel, the two archangels. But I believe all of us are part of an Eliyahu ministry. That, like I said, I've always felt inspired from Yahweh from this. And when I look out at some of these false prophets that I've met, and I've met more than a couple, that's why we would joke and we would say not the two witnesses, but the 2,000 witnesses, because all these guys claiming to be the two witnesses and claiming to be Eliyahu, and yet they're thinking that they're Eliyahu by screaming and yelling at somebody or saying, the end is coming, you know, and that's not the Eliyahu message. The Eliyahu message is a message of redemption. And it's a message of turning the hearts of the children back to the fathers and the hearts of the fathers back to the children. And only Yahweh knows when Eliyahu's ministry will be performed. But in the meantime, you know, as we wait for the manifestation of this, certainly the Eliyahu message is a message that all of us need to be involved in. Because it's not a message of condemnation, it's a message of reconciliation. And as we look in the world is in a really, really bad spiritual place and a family place. But yet, even in our own congregation of Yahweh Jerusalem, we could do much better as far as child rearing, as far as turning the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. And one of the problems that I see is most of the things, like we were talking about doctrine this morning, and if I sat here, I can give you a Bible study now on any doctrine in the Bible. All you have to do is tell me the doctrine, and I'll start giving you the scriptures. So tomorrow, we're going to be in an open meeting. I'm going to talk about Shabbat, and I'm going to talk about the name of Yahweh, and I'll methodically go down and show you, point by point, this is what the Bible says on this. Yet, when we come to childbearing, it's a very, very strange subject. Because not that the Bible doesn't say a lot about childbearing. I'm going to read you a lot about this today. But what we see is, we look today and we say, you know, we're at the end of 6,000 years of Satan's rule. Because of television and internet and video games and all this stuff, things are much worse, right? Which is true, to a degree. Yet when we go back to the Garden of Eden, and we look at the very first two brothers, Cain and Abel, right? Here it was, there was no internet, there was no television, there was no Hollywood, and there was no video games. And Cain kills his brother. I mean, something is dramatically wrong here. You know, I understand that human nature already came in. I understand that Adam and Eve already had rejected Yahweh's call for them in the garden. But what on earth would cause this early on a brother to kill his brother? And if you look in the Bible, what we see is, we see a pattern of bad childbearing. Joseph and his brothers. Now the story turns out good, right? But what could cause Joseph's brothers to actually, they weren't just going to sell him at first, they were going to kill him. They wanted to kill him. Okay, I understand they're jealous. I understand he got the coat. You know, I understand that he had this dream. But you see, Joseph is a great character. He doesn't have anger. He has love. He has compassion. What would cause his brothers to try to kill him? And what we see really is, at the same time, where is Jacob? Right? Where's Jacob? Where's Jacob in all of this? You know, when we're looking, when they get to Shechem, right? Shechem. And Dina is going out to find the daughters of the land. She's got 12 brothers. Where are they? Where is her father? Right? And then when she gets defiled and her brothers are sticking up for her, what's Jacob thinking? You know, there's only 12 of us. There's how many of them? What are you doing to me? Instead of thinking, no, I'm going to fight for the honor of my daughter. So there's a problem that we see with child rearing right from the beginning. And like I said, Moses, where do you see the son of Moses? We see a name of him in here, right? Gershom. But we don't see the son of Moses taking over from Moses. We don't see the son of Joshua, taking over for Joshua. You don't really see this in the Bible. And why not? Why not? All of us, you know, there's no greater joy we can have in our life than our children growing up in the truth. You know, I say that. I mean, I got a wonderful daughter that I loved like anything. And I mean, she's talented, she's smart, and I encourage her with this. But you know, at the end of the day, if she did nothing more in her life than become a woman of Yahweh, I'm happy with it. You know, that's all I want. I just want her growing up having the same love of Yahweh that I have. And you would think any parent has that. So why do we see that missing? King David, a man after my own heart. And look what happens. His one son defiles the daughter. He does nothing about it. And by doing nothing about it, what does he do? He triggers a process over the next X amount of years where now his other son, Absalom, whose sister got defiled, is going to go out and kill the other brother because David didn't take care of it. And then because David doesn't take care of Absalom, he leaves him out. What happened? Absalom builds all this bitterness, and years later he comes back and he's actually trying to kill David. And all of it comes down to childbearing. You know, there's a lot more in the story. I go into it in the message, Where Have All the Fathers Gone? But what we can say is David was a great king. David was a great shepherd. But David was not a great father. Part of it was some of these men not keeping up with the marriage covenant. You know, having multiple wives, which, like we said, we look in Scripture. In the Old Testament, it's not called a sin. But Yahweh does speak against it, and we don't see any good come out of anybody with multiple wives. You only see problems and problems and problems and problems coming out from it. Eli the priest, Eli, right? Great priest, strong priest. It trains Shmuel, the prophet Samuel. And yet, this great guy, this nice guy, this righteous guy, has sons who are sons of worthlessness. and he doesn't gear them. He doesn't do anything about it. And he loses out not only on the priesthood for him and his children, but even for the whole tribe there that he lost out on. So you get to the New Testament and the same thing. You know, we hear of Peter, we hear of Andrew, we hear of John, but do you ever hear of Peter's son, or Andrew's son, or John's son? The Apostle Paul, we're not sure if he was married. People think he was probably married, and no one knows what happened to his wife. Maybe she died, because if you're on the Sanhedrin, more than likely you were married, but we don't hear of any of Paul's children. And it's really, really strange, like I said, that if you go from Genesis to now, almost 6,000 years, you could probably name on one hand even two generations of a father to a son that was not to stay in the faith, but that was strong in the faith. And if you go three generations or four, I don't even think you could find it. So there's a reason why we need the Eliyahu ministry. There's a reason why that as a people, we need to start turning the hearts of the parents back to the children, the hearts of the children back to the parents. Because we're just in a very, very vile world. Very, very vile world. And I will say, just starting out here, that first thing off is, I believe why, and it's a lot of times, you know, I'll say about Babylon, but this is not just something in Babylon. This is a problem as much as in the Philippines and Africa and South America as it is in Babylon. And in some ways, even worse in some of these areas with the child rearing in the second generation. I know from the Church of God that I came from, 70 to 80% of second generation children did not stay in the faith. And that's child rearing, because the Bible is very clear, Proverbs 22:6, train a child in the opening of the way as soon as he's born. You train him for his life, and then when he gets older, he's not going to depart from it. And I think part of the problem is with the time we're living in. With the time we're living in, I think part of the problem is that, face it, most parents were not born into the truth. How many people here, adults, were born into the truth? Your parents were in the truth. And how many adults came into the truth? You were something else. You weren't born into the congregation, but you came into it. Most people. You know, most people. For the younger ones, of course. The younger ones, you were brought into it. But I think what the problem is, because most of us have come from the world into the congregation, is that we still have too much of the world left in our mind. And where Yahweh talks about coming out of the world, that's the first mandate of a true believer, is that after repentance and accepting the shed blood of Yeshua for the forgiveness of sins, the first mandate is coming out of the world. And too many people want to come to faith, they want to be baptized, they want to become a believer, but they want to stay in the world. They don't want to come out of the world. And then what happens is, we want to structure our families, and we want to structure the congregation around the way the world is, instead of structure the world around the congregation is. We have it backward, because we have nothing to gain from the world. They taught us enough things on our own, you know, and there's nothing good that they're going to teach you in the world. Where you need to learn the truth is in the congregation. And I'll tell you a perfect example for the youth is dating compared to courting. You don't see dating in the Bible. Dating only leads to fornication and bad things. In the Bible, what you see is you see that from the time a young lady or a young man is born, they're preparing themselves for marital age. According to when we lived, it was different. There was a time when women got married at 14, 15 years old. You know, and then there's times where women don't marry till 25 years old. So it's not so much the age that we're going to say. Although today, I think everyone would say at least 18 to 20 years old is pretty much where men and women become adults. But a man during that time, as he's becoming 14, 15, 16, 17, he shouldn't be thinking out there of looking for women. He should be thinking of becoming a man. Which means, Paul said, you know, when I was a child, I acted like a child. When I became a man, I put away childish things. So, as you're growing up and you're going through that age, you shouldn't be thinking of video games and soccer and all these other things. Those are things you're putting away from the world. That's not anything holy or righteous to do with Yahweh. What you should be thinking about is getting your relationship strong with Yahweh, which means working toward baptism and that lifelong commitment, and about thinking of how you can care for a family, because the man is the breadwinner. In one way or another, it doesn't mean you need to make a lot of money, but what it means is you need to be able to care for your wife if you're going to take care of her. A woman on the other side, what should she be thinking about? She should be thinking about becoming an Elohim-guided woman. And at least in Western society, I don't know so much how it is here in the Philippines, but most girls that are 14, 15, 16, they're being prepared for college, career, all these things apart from a husband. And you wonder why divorce in Western society is close to 60%. And now, for the very first time ever, more people are cohabitating, living together without being married, more than 50%, more than him. So this is where it's leading to. A woman, as she's growing up, a young lady, she should be preparing on what? She should be preparing on how to be a mother, how to be a wife, and how to be a keeper at home. That's what the Bible says. That's what it says in Titus. So how are they going to learn this? Well, the men need to learn it from their fathers and their elders and the other men in the congregation. And the women need to learn it from the elders and sermons like this, but mostly the other sisters, the older sisters, the mothers in the congregation, and the mature sisters who are leaders. That's why I say a woman cannot be an elder, but we do need women leaders, because a leader is simply somebody who is going out and doing the most with their Elohim-guided role that they should be. That's all a leader is. Ruth was a leader. She never preached a sermon. She never got up here to take the role. But she's a leader. You read in the Bible, and that every woman should say, I want to be humble like Ruth. I want to have the servant attitude of a Ruth. And if the men and the ladies in the congregation don't teach this to our children, how are they ever going to learn it? And I'll tell you, when I hear reports sometimes of youth in the congregation that are teenagers or just coming into adulthood, premarital sex or pregnancy out of wedlock, it tears my heart apart. Because it should never, ever be. It should never, ever be that kind of thing. And you know what? The problem is not with the youth. The problem is with the leadership. Because everyone is going to sin. The Bible says that, 1 John. If you say you never sin, then you're lying, right? But we don't plan our sins. They happen. Maybe something happens and you got angry and now you go repent. But there should never be a situation in the congregation where a young man and a young woman are alone together. Never once. That's our protocol coming from me down. And I'll tell you something, I take a lot of heat. You don't know how many times people attack me because I want our ladies to look nice and modest and wear skirts. I can take the heat. I don't mind taking the heat. So I'll say, this is a mandate that is biblically based, but set from the top down from Jerusalem, that with our youth, there should never be a situation where a young man or a young woman are alone together. When a young man gets to the age of accountability, which means he's been baptized, he's able to support a wife, and now there's a young lady in the congregation that he has an interest in, that man, according to Scripture, is to go to the father of the girl. If the girl does not have a father, whoever her guardian is who's taking care of him, and he goes there and he asks permission of that father for her hand in marriage. Because marriage isn't just between a young man and a young woman. Marriage is between families. It's a covenant that's being set. And once that the father gives permission, then you officially start a courting period, which means under the auspices of both parents, the man and the woman get to know each other better. So they're still not alone together. We can let them in the back of the room to make plans, but we're going to keep our eye on them. I come from an Italian background, my family from Italy, and that's the way it is in Italy, that you'll see the young courting couple walking down the street, but about 20 yards behind them is about 30 Italian aunts. And I don't mean aunts that run on the ground. I mean like aunt and uncle. And you want to know the wrath of a woman? Think of an old Italian aunt, because they can be brutal. You know, my grandmother used to pull on my ear. That's the way they are. But this is a culture thing, too. We have to get back to the culture of the Bible. So that's why I'm saying it's not just an end time thing. It's not a Filipino thing. It's not an American thing. This is a problem that has been in the Bible almost since the beginning. But as we're preparing now for the kingdom of Yahweh and we're getting close, this is the message that Yahweh wants us to focus on. He wants us to focus on the Eliyahu message. He wants us to focus on the message of getting back to these biblical principles. And it's a great thing. It's a great thing because then what happens? You get married and you're starting with Yahweh's blessing. Because, you know, it says there's some sins that are evident in the beginning and there's other sins that will follow. So if somebody commits a sin and they, whatever, you went out and you bought something on the Sabbath and you sinned, and then you repented, you never did it again, probably that sin is not going to follow you too far. But for a young couple that deals in fornication and the woman gets pregnant, that's something that's going to follow you the rest of your life and your child. Because that child their whole life has to know that they weren't born in the right Elohim-guided way. And it's showing so unlove for Yahweh, for your future spouse, and your children for that matter. Now granted, things happen in the world. Before we're converted, I'm not discussing that. It's not about making people feel guilty that made mistakes when they were in the world, because all of us made mistakes. And no sin is worse than any other sin. But I'm talking about in the congregation, we have to start having more, better protocol for our youth in the congregation if we're ever going to fulfill this Eliyahu ministry and if we're going to be the first ones in the kingdom. Just like I said in the message I gave last week on where have all the children gone, you know. It breaks my heart when I meet youth that are 14, 15, 16 years old that tell me, you know something? I have no hope for the future. I think, wow, how can you say that? Well, the world's going to end. I'll never get married. The world is not going to end. The Bible doesn't say the world will end. It says world without end. What's going to end is Satan's system. That's going to end. And all of us should be happy at that. That this system of evil, this system of war, this system of aggression and hate and death is all going to end. But as far as this world and the land, it's going to go on forever. And our youth now that are 5, 10, 12, depending on how many these short years we have till Yeshua returns, they're going to be the first ones in the kingdom. Where we're going to be spirit being. So we're going to be working with Jerusalem out of the sanctuary. Right? Our children that have been brought up in this truth, they are going to be the earthly kings. They are going to be running this world and helping to open up the eyes of the blind. To heal the crippled. To bring food shortages all around the world. So while it breaks my heart when I hear you say, there's no future for us. Wow, you got a future. You got a big future. You got a future of being the kings and the priests in the millennium. And the fact that your parents have worked hard and your parents are walking in this faith, like I said, give them honor because they gave you life and they're giving you opportunity that you can also walk in this faith. And if you're 16 or 17 or 18, maybe you'll get baptized and you'll be a first fruit before Yeshua comes. But if you're real young, if you're 5 or 6 or 7, chances are you will be those first adults that come into the kingdom. So, this subject and this topic is, there's nothing in this end time that's more important than this. More important than prophecy and all these other things, that we have to take it serious. And in our congregations, we have to start striving toward that higher standard. We have to start realizing the great responsibility that Yahweh gives us and really start preparing for this. Ephesians 5 and verse 22. It says, wives, submit yourself to your own husbands as to our master. Because a husband is the head of the wife, as also Messiah is the head of the congregation, and he is the savior of the body. But even as the congregation is subject to Messiah, so also the wives to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Messiah also loved the congregation and gave himself up on its behalf. So, what we see here again, like everything else, is there's judicial order. And if we want our children to grow up strong in the faith, then we have to have the right judicial order in our family. And I was going over here in the beginning of this message about how many biblical people were bad with childhood, you know, almost all the way down from the top to the bottom. And in most of these cases, maybe not everyone, but in most of these cases, what you could see is whenever father was not fulfilling his responsibility as child rearing to his children, that most of the time the marriage with the husband and wife were not in line. I mean, take Isaac and Rebecca, right? Right there when it says, you know, Isaac loved Esau, Rebecca loved Jacob. What's wrong with that situation? Man, as a parent, how on earth, if you have two kids or three kids or five kids or 10 kids, can you ever show more love toward one than the other? You know, right there, you're going to have a problem. You know, you're going to have a problem when that happens. So we see that there has to be judicial order in the family. And for the women, like I said, you have to follow the judicial order of your husband. You have to complete him. And I said before, you know, that sometimes the women want to say, well, you know, my husband is not good here, this and this and this. And I say, well, that's good, because if he was good with everything, why would he need you? Right? The woman is the completer. That literally what it means. When it says that Eve became Hava, the helpmate, that word in Hebrew means like a hand in a glove. It's a completer. So if the man already had everything, why does he need the wife? You know? And the point is, if Yahweh wanted a second leader, he would have made a second Adam, not a Hava. He's not looking for a second leader. He already had a leader. He already had Adam. What he's looking for is somebody to complete the man. And that's why he made us different. The men think on the right side of the brain. The women think on the left side of the brain. So where the man is the visionary, the woman is the detail. You know? And I always say, you know, when I was 18 years old, I was blessed. I had my own business. I bought my own house. And I was very proud of that, an 18-year-old man having a house. And people used to come in and they'd make comments. They'd say, oh, this is nice, but I can tell a bachelor lives here. And it would always frustrate me, you know. Why would they say that? Until I got married. And then I see how my wife decorates and puts up curtains and does all these things. You know, I say, wow. You know, I, as a single man, I bought a house, but my wife made it into a home. And when we had our daughter, then we were a family. That's what it's about. And each one plays a role in there. So there's things my wife can give that I can't give. That's why I need her. And there's things that I can give her that she doesn't give. And I'll tell you something, and this is a fact, that women that are very strong when they're younger in the family and do not let their husbands be the leaders, when you start getting later in life and toward menopause and past that, you have an emptiness. Because every woman is made to need the husband. That's how Yahweh made us. He made the woman to feel secure by having a leader. And if you never let them be in lead, you're not going to feel secure. And then you're going to hit that point in life where you're really going to go through a crisis. Because the security isn't there, not necessarily because of the husband, because you never allowed him to be the leader. You know, like I say, wherever there's a Jezebel, there's an Ahab. So it's on both sides of it. And the man has to take that position. The man cannot abdicate his position as the head of the family. But if you want to bring your children up, you know, in the faith, and you want them to be strong, you have to have that strong situation with the husband and the wife. Doesn't mean you're not going to have problems, because everybody has problems, but they should be worked out privately. Your children should not see the husband and wife in disagreement, arguing, you know, about it. It should be things that are worked out in private. Now, on the other hand, we have situations in the congregation. You have them here in Philippines where there's one converted spouse and one unconverted. It can be a converted woman with an unconverted husband. It can be a converted man with an unconverted woman. I know these situations are harder and much, much harder. Much, much harder. And that's one of the things why I tell the youth here, we have a lot of youth, that number one, it's a commandment. You're not allowed to marry an unbeliever. Very clear. 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 14. Do not unite and marry with an unbeliever. What does light have to do with darkness? And there is nothing that will affect your life more for the rest of the time than to marry an unbeliever. And I've seen it. I've seen women, they're dating, they're not courting, they wind up marrying a person who's not converted, and then their life is misery. Sometimes even ending up where the husband or the wife leaves, and now they're stuck because they can't remarry the rest of their life. So whether you're a male or whether you're a female, and you're young, and or you're getting toward marriageable age, the first thing I'm going to say is, please, the first thing you should be looking for in a mate is somebody that's strong in Yahweh. You know? It's not about who's the most prettiest girl, who's the handsomest guy, or who knows how to do all these tricks. It's about who's strong in Yahweh. Because on both ends. Because if you're the man, like I said, my daughter's only 8 years old, but if Yahweh delays his, or Yeshua delays his coming, the day may come that I have to give her over. And you better believe that I'm going to be a bear. You know, nobody is going to get the hand of my daughter unless I'm 110% confident that that person is strong in Yahweh and would never leave the faith. And if that's the case, I'll welcome him in. You know, I mean, that's all any father ever wants. I don't want my daughter not being married or not having family. But you better believe, because I know once I give her over, that's it. She's not under my judicial order anymore. And I want to make sure that's not a decision you can be wrong on. The women, the same thing. If you're a man and you marry a woman and you think she's an Elohim-guided woman and all of a sudden you get married and she's into all the worldly things, you know, better to be on the corner of the roof than in the house with a contentious woman. You know? So you don't want to get in that situation. You really don't want to get in that situation. And I'll tell you something. Like I said, the divorce rate, at least in Western, not here, praise Yahweh, although you have other problems, divorce rate in the West is close to 60%, and like I said, prehabitating more than 50%. And a lot of it is because people are not, they're not taking this serious. And in situations in the world, what happens? Things get bad? Let's go, get somebody else. When you're a believer, and both people are believers, and you know you made a commitment till death do me part, no matter what, then you're going to work it out. And when your mindset to begin with is, I have nowhere to go but working it out, then you're going to work it out. But if you're thinking you have another avenue, then you're not going to work out the problem. So it's important, very, very important to the youth. Please, think about it. Think about it. Think with your mind. You both male and female, you want to marry. Now, on the other end, there's people who come into the congregation, though. And you already married somebody. Your husband, your wife, who's unconverted. There's nothing you can do about it. The Bible says, if that person chooses to dwell with you, you dwell with them. But even in that situation, I've seen situations like that that are not so bad all the way to where there's abuse. And when there's abuse, you know, the Bible clearly says you can separate. There's no believer, male or female, that has to stay in a situation where you're being physically abused, or maybe the spouse is going out and committing adultery and risking you with disease. No, not with the Spirit of Yahweh in you. You do not have to stay in that situation. So although Yahweh's word doesn't have divorce, the Bible clearly says in 1 Corinthians 7, you can separate. But if it's not that way, let's just say you're married to an unconverted man or an unconverted woman, right? And it's not that situation. Well, the way you can make peace in there is by the more converted you are. The more converted you are, the more that your spouse is going to accept that and they're going to see the changes. The worst thing you can do if you're married to an unconverted spouse is compromise. Because that's what happens a lot of times. Women and men, I've seen it on both sides, that they think, you know what, I'll compromise and then there'll be peace in the house. No, if you compromise, you know what you just showed your spouse? You just showed them that you really don't believe this. If you tell your spouse, no, I believe that Saturday is the seventh day and I'm going to keep the Sabbath, and now, not to cause a fight, you're cooking for your husband or your wife on Shabbat, you didn't stop a fight. You just showed your husband or your wife that you're going to compromise. And now they'll keep pushing you in the future because they know you're compromised. It's just like a child. Why does a child ask his parents 10 times? Come on, Mom. Come on, Mom. Come on, Mom. You know, I know why I did it when I was a child. Because I knew sooner or later, if I nagged my mother enough, she'd give in to me. Now, my father was the other way around. If I nagged my father, I might get hit with a belt. So I didn't nag my father. That's human nature. You're going to get away with what you know you can. And that's what I'm saying. If your unconverted spouse sees, if you sit down and you talk and you say, look, I love you, you're my spouse, I married you, but Yahweh comes first, and I'm not going to compromise with these things. With other things, I'll work harder. Just like I tell people when they say, what am I going to do with my job? Because they won't let me off on the feast days. I say, well, how many other people keep the feast days? None. So they can have many people who can work on the feast days, just you. What about Christmas? Well, nobody wants to work Christmas because they all celebrate Christmas. We don't celebrate Christmas. So I would tell my boss, I'll work every Sunday, I'll work Christmas, I'll work Easter, and he'll be very happy. And that's okay. These days you need off, no problem, because nobody else is looking for them. So it's the same way in this marriage. If you have an unconverted spouse, then if they see that, okay, I won't compromise here, but I'm going to even do more in these other areas, they'll learn to live with it, and they'll learn to respect you more. They really will. I know years ago, when I first came into the truth, my family comes from a very, very traditional Catholic background, a very, very large family, and my uncles told me, they said, you're one step from getting kicked out of this family. Didn't want it, but if it happened, it would happen. But I remember years after that, my mother telling me, she said, you know something? She said, they're all hypocrites. She said, because you, what you believe in, you've never compromised, you stayed with that. And they all say they believe in this and that, and they all compromise with it. So somebody that's even unconverted, they'll see it. They'll see it, and it's important. But what's most important is for your children, that if you want your children to grow up in the faith, you can't be a hypocrite. They have to see that there's benefits to doing this Yahweh's way. They have to see that no matter what's going to happen here, that you have faith and you believe that Yahweh's going to work it out. And if they don't see that, if they see you compromising, if they see you doing one thing in the service and another thing at home, what are you teaching your children? You're teaching them the same thing. You know? So it's important that we understand that. We have to have judicial order, because without it, what happens? Isaiah 3 and verse 5. He says, and the people shall be crushed, man against man, and a man on his neighbor. The boy will be insolent against the elder, and the despised against the honorable. Right? We see in the end, this is end time scripture, just like verse 5. And the people shall be, verse 12 rather. As for my people, children are their oppressors, and women rule over them. Oh, my people, those leading you to cause you to go astray, and they swallow the way on their paths. So, we see in the end time that it is a rebellious situation. I mean, when you look at 2 Timothy 3, I'm not going to go there, but what does it say? In the end time, people will be lovers of themselves, proud, boisterous, disobedient to parents, you know, without natural affection. There's 17, 18 adjectives there that, like I said, after about the 6th or 7th, you're like, stop, Paul, stop, stop. But now, after seeing that we're living in it, I'm thinking, Paul, you need to add a few more, you know, because it shows you how bad the situation is in the times we're living in. And most of it, like I said, is becoming because of child rearing. That people are not being brought up to respect the elders. You know, we have a rule that we have in our congregation in Jerusalem. I know we actually got it from Africa. We didn't start the rule, although one of our matriarchs kind of put it into effect. But in an eating order, you know, that our matriarch, she was an older woman in the congregation, and she said, you know what? She said, the men need to eat first, you know. And I said, well, you know, we'd rather let the ladies go first. You want to be polite? She says, no. She says, I was married many years. I'm a wife. I'm a grandma. I'm a great-grandma. She said, first it's the breadwinners, then it's the bread makers, and then it's the bread eaters. And that's the way we do it. And it's respect that you let the men go first. They're the breadwinners. Then the women come because they're the bread makers, and the children go last. We used to do it the opposite. And what did we have? We had the children coming up, grabbing all the food, sticking their hands in it, you know, all this stuff. And then by the time the breadwinner comes, there's not even food left there. So it's like, that's not the way it is. That's not judicial order. It's not teaching our children respect. And if you as a mother are not teaching the respect to the father, then what are you showing your children? They're not going to grow up with that respect to their wife or their husband. So we want them to see it that way. And that's why I say little things like this, they may be a little rule, but they go a long way, you know? And it shows too, sometimes, to me, I could care when I eat, you know? I could be last, first, because whatever you are, you're going to be the opposite anyway. So if I'm last, then I'll be first, and if I'm first, I'll be last. It doesn't matter. But it's interesting sometimes to see people's reactions. You know, when you say, well, then, you know, the men are going to go first. Well, why is that? Why is that? That's not fair. You know? But if we love our neighbors or something, it really shouldn't matter. But But it's a protocol that we're showing respect for the husband as the breadwinner, the women as the bread makers. Like I said, the children need to learn. And it was interesting, when we started this many, many years ago in Jerusalem, I didn't know they were going to do it, but we had about 15 or 16 children that were with us. And that Friday night, we did an Erev Shabbat meal, and all the children served the elders. And I don't mean elders, just the elders, like ordained elders. I mean all the men and women, the older men and women, the parents. They served the parents. And it was so nice to see these kids that just a few weeks ago were darting into the food, that they're there now feeding and sharing, and it was just a beautiful situation. But this is what I'm saying. We have to ingrain ourselves with these kind of things, you know? Modesty, with courting, not dating. It's got to be principles in our mind that we live by. They have to be principles that we live by, and we can't compromise with it. Because like I said, the one thing you're going to learn is, and this is probably why you don't see a lot of strong families in the Bible, there's no magic cure. There's no ABCD. I mean, I'm going to give you some scriptures here that tell us how to train our children and teach our children. But there's no easy road. You know what it takes? If you really want to have Elohim-guided children, it takes time, and it takes time, and it takes time. And you have to spend the time with them. And it's that simple. You know, fathers can't be there. Like, they had a survey they did a few years ago in America. One survey said that fathers spend 37 seconds of quality time a day with their children. Another survey said, I think it was 4 minutes a week or 6 minutes a week. So for fathers, there's nothing that is going to exchange for your time with your children. Unfortunately, in Western society, they think, oh, I sent my kids to the best colleges. I bought them the best cars. I don't know why they turned out this way. Because you were never there. They don't want college. They don't want cars. They don't want things. They want you. They want your time. They want you to show interest in them and what they're doing. And that's what they want. And for the moms, they want your nurturing. You know, in Israel, believe it or not, children, babies that are 3 months old are thrown into daycare. Mothers go back to work. 3 months, sometimes 6 months. Terrible. Absolutely terrible. Those formative years when that child is small, 1, 2, 3, 4, that is the time that child needs that mother's nurturing. They need the father's strong hand, and they need the mother's nurturing, and that's what makes it a balanced child. And no matter what else happens from there, if that child sees that pure love from the mother and the father, they're going to grow up alright, and they're going to grow up with respect. But nothing can exchange time. There's just no other element to it. And that's why I say it's never too late. If you didn't do it with your kids, then do it with your grandkids. If you didn't do it with your grandkids, then do it with children in the congregation. There's always a child out here that needs somebody. And all of us have to be involved in the Eliyahu ministry. All of us have to be thinking of turning the hearts of the children to the parents and the hearts of the parents to the children. Let's go to Proverbs 3 and verse 12. He says, for whom Yahweh loves, he corrects, even as a father corrects the son with whom he is pleased. Whom the father loves, he corrects, even as the father corrects the son with whom he is pleased. Now, we live in a world today, I don't know if they teach this here in the Philippines, but in Western society, with all of this psychology and sociology and all the other nonsense that they're teaching, you know, they say, no, don't correct the child. If you correct the child, You're going to hurt his self-esteem. He's not going to love himself. His self-esteem. Oh. Yet I look at Ephesians, and Ephesians says, no man has ever hated his own flesh. The problem is not self-esteem. The problem is the opposite. It's pride. We all love ourselves too much. So there is low self-confidence. I'll grant you that. I'm not that confident on how that camera works. But it's not low self-esteem. We all love each other too much. It's that simple. And one way I prove it is, I say that if, logically think about it, that if you really had low self-esteem, if you really didn't like yourself, then when bad things would happen to you, you'd be the happiest person in the world. Because bad things are happening to you and you don't like yourself. Like if you see a bad person, right? Somebody who's a robber and he's a drug dealer and he gets arrested. Is anybody sad? No, you're happy because a bad person got justice. So if you really hated yourself and bad things were happening to you, you should be happy because you hate yourself. So right there, it's got to tell you, no, you don't hate yourself. You love yourself. And you love yourself more than anything. And many times, we love ourselves even more than Yahweh. That's the problem. So that's the first thing. We have to get this thing out of our mind, low self-esteem. By correcting a child, not only aren't you going to make them have low self-esteem, it's the direct opposite. What you're going to do is you're going to help that child to have security and boundaries. You know, when I came to Torah, you know people, the Christian world, they come out, ooh, you're going back to the law? That's so restrictive. It's like, well, you know, you're a legalist. I say, well, are you an illegalist? Would you rather be legal or illegal? I'd rather be legal. So to me, when I found about the Torah, I loved it. You know why? It gave me rules to live by. It gave me a mandate. You know, the opposite. If I don't know what to do, if I go into a place, like if I come into here, and I'm new, I never met you before, and I don't know your rules, and I'm coming in with short pants or whatever, I'm going to feel funny and uncomfortable because I'm out of protocol. And nobody else is looking like me, and I'm saying the wrong thing. So rules don't give you insecurity. It's the opposite. Rules give you security and they give you boundaries. Now I know exactly what to do and what not to do, and I know what to do to be blessed, and I know what to do to be cursed. It's that simple. So by correcting your child, you're actually not only showing them love, you're making them more secure and you're giving them more boundaries. I remember as a child, I used to get corrected and hit at times, but my friends used to get something called grounded. I don't know if you ever had this. Grounded means you're not allowed to leave the house. I never got grounded. And there was a time when I used to think, oh, I wish my parents would ground me. All my friends are getting grounded. You know, I only wanted it because it was making me feel more secure, you know? Why ain't I getting grounded? They're all getting grounded. You know, I'm only getting hit with a belt buckle or something, you know, or whatever it was. So, correction brings security. That's a fact from Scripture. Let's go here to Proverbs 29:15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a boy let loose causes shame to his mother. Isn't that kind of interesting? Let me read it again. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a boy let loose causes shame to his mother. Why does it say a boy let loose causes shame to his mother? Because the father ain't there. There's no authority figure. There's no correction from the father. And what's going to happen? You know, we've all seen it. That when you have a mother basically raising a child without a father figure, many times that child is going to be, you know, a little too riled up or have problems as he's growing up. Because you need the father's authority figure there to keep that child in line. Because we all know as kids that our mother is softer than our father. You know, and especially if you get spanked, it's going to hurt a lot more from your dad than it's going to hurt from your mom. So here you see the scripture that foolishness, or rather the rod and reproof give wisdom, but the boy let loose causes shame to the mother. So it's showing that the child that's having problems is because there's not a strong father figure there. There's not somebody to bring. The next scripture is Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. The rod of correction shall drive it far from him. So very clearly that when we're correcting our children, we're showing them love. And I'll tell you something. As children get older, and we all know it because we were all children at one time, as we get older, we really start to understand and appreciate our parents. We appreciate the sacrifices they made. We appreciate what they did for us. And we appreciate it in a way, particularly with correction, that we didn't maybe as children. So maybe as a child, if your parents are saying, no, I'm sorry, you can't go to that soccer game with your friends because it's Sabbath, you might be angry, man, da 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 da. But as you get older, you're saying, you know what? I am so glad my parents love me enough that they didn't let me go to that. I am so glad they loved me enough that they put me on the right road. Because where are all those kids that went to that soccer game today? They're certainly not in the truth. But now I'm a strong believer in Yahweh and the Sabbath. I'm a strong believer on the right road. So when parents are giving that correction, they're doing it because they love their children. Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. Thank you. He says, and you have forgotten the exhortation which he speaks with you, as with children, as sons. My sons, my children, do not despise the chastising of Yahweh, nor faint while being corrected by him. For whom Yahweh loves, he chastises and disciplines every son whom with whom he is pleased. If you are enduring discipline, Yahweh is dealing with you as with sons. For who is the son whom a father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become sharers, then you are strangers and not sons. Furthermore, indeed, we have had fathers of our flesh as correctors, and we respected them. Shall we not much more be subject to the Father of spirits and shall live? For they truly disciplined us for a few days according to the training seeming good to them. But he, Yahweh, for our profit, in order for us to partake in his holiness. And all discipline for the present, indeed, does not seem joyous, but grievous. But afterwards, it gives back peaceable fruit of righteousness to the ones having been exercised by it. Because of this, straighten the hands hanging alongside and the enfeebled knees, and make straight tracks for your feet, that the member which is lame may not suffer, but rather be healed. So again, your child may not understand at the time why he's being corrected, but he is going to understand as he gets older. And he's going to understand that there's a way. There is a way that seems right to a man, and the end result is death. And we have to be consistent with it. The same way Yahweh is with us. You know? That when he's looking, and that's why I say, you know, when you're correcting your child, I don't look at it as punishment. I look at it as correction. The same way when something happens to us, Yahweh isn't punishing us. He's correcting us. And that's the way you're going to learn. You're going to learn because as you're corrected, you're not going to make the same mistake anymore. And boy, Yahweh has so much patience and so much self-control and so much mercy and love. How he deals with us as parents, we have to think the same way to our children. Because the Bible also says that you're not to provoke your children. And when you give a child a punishment that he can't perform, you're provoking him. If you're to take a four-year-old and you say, okay, because of what you did, you're going to sit in that chair for 1 hour. It's basically humanly impossible for a four-year-old to sit quiet for 1 hour. So you're giving him something more than he can handle. And yet Yahweh's word says to us, he never gives us a trial more than we can handle. So you want the punishment to be able to be something that corrects and teaches the child, but doesn't provoke them. Because if you're giving them a punishment that they're definitely going to fail, you're only provoking them. You're just provoking them because it's impossible for them to be obedient in that case. So this is where, like I said, the children may not understand until later the punishments we give them. But as parents, we want to make sure the punishment is helping for them to learn and not simply provoking the child from something else. Proverbs 19:18. He says, chasing your son, for there is hope, and do not set your soul on making him die. So, correction? There's no way. The same way as human beings and adults, because remember, we're children. We're all children of Yahweh. Unless you enter the kingdom as a child, you won't enter at all. And that's why even though we're adults, we need to have a childlike attitude of being submissive, of being teachable, about being correctable, of not holding grudges, the same way children are. But if a child is not being corrected, they're never going to learn. The same way, if we're not being corrected by Yahweh, we'll never learn. So correction, again, it's showing love. Proverbs 23 and verse 12. He says, bring your heart in for instruction and your ears to the words of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you strike him with the rod, he will not die. You shall strike him with the rod, and you shall deliver his soul from Sheol, from death. So again, here's a time where, you know, the Bible says, the Torah says, let the punishment fit the crime, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, life for life. So basically what that means is let the punishment fit the crime. And it's the same way here, that there are times where a child needs to be physically corrected. And if you hold back that from that child, you know, you're only going to hurt them in the long run. You want to make sure you're punishing in a way that affects the child, but again, without provoking them. So, again, you know, Maybe your child enjoys reading and you have to give them a punishment, no reading for tonight. You know, we're not going to let you do this. Whatever it is, something that's going to affect them. It can't just be something, it's not always correcting by physically spanking the child. Sometimes there's a time for it, but a lot of times it's something else, particularly as they get older. You know, that the correction, it doesn't have to be a lot of correction. You can take very, very small children, just a little tap on the hand like that, just showing them that what they're doing, maybe in a year and a half or 2 years old, is not acceptable. And sometimes people say, oh, no, like, they can't learn at that age. And I say, no, don't believe it. Because for you mothers that do breastfeeding, you know that if that baby bites you, you're not going to just let it bite you because he's young. So, and you make that baby know in a way not to bite you or he's not going to get fed. So they could learn. They could learn from the time that they are very, very young, 4, 5, 6 months, children start learning. But you have to train them according to that age. You're not going to train a 2-year-old the way you would a 10-year-old. You're not going to train a 10-year-old the way you would a 20-year-old. So you want to be correcting them in a way that's going to affect them the most. And it's going to help to teach them the most. But at the end of the day, unless we as parents, unless we're living sanctified lives, our children are going to. So that's the end of the road here. You know, we have all these proverbs and we have these scriptures that are teaching us how to teach our child, how to correct our child, how to be consistent with these things. But at the end of the road, the biggest thing that's going to bring our children, that next generation, into being believers is our example. It's that we're living it and they see it. And they see, you know what? I'm only 14. I don't understand everything my parents are doing, but wow, they are so happy. They are so, my parents in love with each other. They're so zealous of what they're doing. All I know is I want a life like that. Because I'm looking out here at my aunt and uncle, and they're not believers, and they have a terrible life. That's what children are going to understand when they're 12, 14, 16 years old. So the biggest thing you want to do is you want to make sure that you're not only training your children correctly, but that they don't see you're a hypocrite, that you're living sanctified lives. Proverbs 4, 2 more scriptures here, and then we'll end. Proverbs 4, in verse 1. He says, sons, hear the instruction of a father. Pay attention to no understanding. For I give you good teaching. Do not forsake my Torah. For I was my father's son, tender and an only one in the sight of my mother. And he taught me and said to me, let your heart cling to my words. Keep my commandments and live. So like it says in Deuteronomy 6, you are to train your children as they wake up, as you go on the roadside, as you go to sleep. That it's something that you're doing all day long. It's not that it's, okay, it's 10 o'clock, let's read from Yahweh for 10 minutes, and then that's it for the day. No, it's a thing where it's part of you. It's part of your life. It's part of your everyday training. And it's everything you're doing. Because whether it's the clothes we're wearing, or the food we're eating, or the way we're worshiping, or how our work ethic is, it's that everything is being done according to Scripture. That we're not compromising on whatever, and everything is being done according to Scripture. And then if we do that, let's go to the end result. Proverbs 23. Proverbs 23 and verse 22. He says, listen to your father. This one fathered you. And do not despise your mother when she is old. Obtain the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. And he who fathers a wise one shall even be glad in him. Your father and your mother shall be glad. And she who bore you shall rejoice. So this is what Yahweh is telling us. That if we train our children in the right way from the time they're born, if they see the result in our life, then they're going to walk in the same way. So like I said, it's the Shemitah year, and it's also the year of the family. Two of them coming in together, I think, which is great. So that's why I say, whatever was in the past is the past. Mistakes we all make, But we have to start from this point on in a new day. In the ministry of Elijah, the ministry of Eliyahu, that we want to really, we want to think that if the kingdom really is as close as we think it is, then what would a kingdom be without our children? Who will be those physical leaders in the kingdom if not our children? They're certainly not going to be the children in the world that have green hair and tattoos all over themselves and piercings all over their face. Those certainly ain't going to be the leaders in Yahweh's kingdom. No, the leaders in Yahweh's kingdom are going to be some of these young men and ladies right here in this room. And that's why I say you have a great future. Never think that you have no future in this world because Yeshua is returning. No, Yeshua returning is only giving you the greatest future you can ever have. Of being a leader, and like I said, literally, when you read those stories and you see how Yeshua opened the eyes of the blind and healed the cripple and healed the leper, and to think very, very shortly, just in a few small, short years, when He returns, you will have the ability to do the same. And that's what you have to choose. Do you want to go to Satan's world of war, or do you want Yahweh's war of peace? Because when you look at Isaiah, what does it say? You know, the lamb will lay down with the lion, and it's a young child that's leading them. So the year of the family, I pray that Yahweh will strengthen all of our families, not just here in the Philippines, but all around the world. But let's really, really take it serious as we're phasing out of the Matthew 24 project. And I thank everybody here in the Philippines that was involved in that and for the blessings that have come from it. It's been unbelievable. But as now we focus toward the family and strengthening our families for Yeshua's return. So Yahweh bless.